Whenever we go through hard times, when we maybe experience things like sickness or financial problems or the loss of the loved one through death, there are just so many things that can happen, tragedies that can come into our lives. We need to remember that God's in control and that He will be there for us, but the truth of God's Word is what lifts us up. As we continue to know God's Word and meditate on God's Word, reading God's Word, memorizing God's Word, as we do all those things, when the hard times come, automatically, we in our brain, we can go to that place in Scripture that applies to the trouble we're having, and immediately we can receive comfort and encouragement through the Word of God. So when we're talking about this series, Truth Matters, truth really does matter. The truth of God's Word is what we're talking about. The truth of God's Word can settle arguments. The truth of God's Word can free individuals. The truth of God's Word can reconcile a marriage. The truth of God's Word can bring your children back after a time of rebellion. I could just go on and on. The truth of God's Word. And of course, a church should allow the Holy Spirit to operate within that body, allowing the truth that God gives us already in His book. That is our plan. That is our blueprint, not only for the church, but for individual living and families. So if you'll stand with me, I'm going to read some scripture. 2 Peter 1, 10 through 21. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent or this body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for the word that we've read this morning. We pray, Lord, as you have already blessed that word just by giving it to us, Lord, help it come into our hearts this morning. Help the communication that comes from the Holy Spirit be so clear. And Lord, lead us in the right paths, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. But when these hard times come, many times we might ask, Why me, Lord? Why are these things happening to me? But you know, in Job 5:7, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Yeah, I know most of you have sat by a big old campfire, or maybe in your home built a big old fire in your fireplace, and when that wood's burning, those sparks are flying upward. The Lord says, just as sure as that's going to happen when that wood burns, man's going to have trouble. Now, pain is distressing. There could be nights of agony when God seems so unfair and it seems that there's no possible answer or help. Temporary relief may seem adequate, but the real solution, the suffering, is not to isolate it in an attempt to do away with it or even to grit our teeth and endure it. The solution, rather, is to condition our attitudes so that we learn to triumph in and through suffering. When the Apostle Paul learned that he had a thorn in the flesh, he went to God. He said on three different occasions, Lord, I ask that you would remove this thorn from my flesh. And on three different occasions, God's answer was the same. He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, if the great Apostle Paul, if that's the answer God gives him, why do we expect some other answer? Oh, Lord, I'm so tired of being sick. Oh, Lord, I'm so tired of being of having my body aches. Oh, Lord, I'm so tired of the financial trouble. Oh, Lord, whatever it is. And we say, oh, Lord, stop it. Just stop it. You can stop it. You're sovereign. His answer to us is, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, that doesn't mean he won't stop the pain. I mean, yeah, you can pray to God, and in his time, he'll stop the pain. He'll take the pain away. But it's in his time. And one of the purposes for suffering is that God can speak to us loudly through suffering. And we must remember, God does not put suffering on us. That doesn't come from God, who is holy and just. God is a loving God and all that, and he does not tempt us with evil. So you say, well, why doesn't he just stop it if he didn't send it? God knows that we live in a fallen world. And the fact that we live in a fallen world, we're going to be involved in things that are not always that comfortable. Sickness, death, all these other things come along. Although the blood of Christ was shed at Calvary, taking away our sin and giving us eternal life, as long as we live in this world, we're still going to be susceptible to the things that are bad in the world. If you don't believe that, read the book of Job. The whole book is based on that. So, you know, don't have that in your mind. But instead, we should be saying, God, what are you saying through this? J.I. Packer wrote many years ago in a little book, he said, pain is God's megaphone. God's megaphone. Maybe God's trying to tell us something and he whispers it to us and he points us to his word and he brings it up in messages when preachers preach and they're preaching on things they have no idea why they're saying those words, but those words are going out so you'll hear them. There's been many times throughout my ministry that I preached a message and there was a little paragraph within that message. It wasn't planned. It wasn't any notes or anything. And I just said those words. I gave that paragraph. And while I'm talking, I'm thinking, why did I say that? But I just go on. And it might be 6 months or a year and a half, 2 years later, maybe longer. I've had people come back to me and say, you remember that message you preached on such and such and such? And a lot of times I'll say, no. I've preached a lot of messages. Well, they say, well, on that particular day, you said this. And those words spoke to my heart. And I surrendered to God. Blank, blank, blank. You know, just they just explain what they surrendered. That's how God works. Folks, when God's man gets in the pulpit, he's not just a man in the pulpit. If he's giving God's word, listen. It's God's word. You'll be held accountable for what's written in God's word. You say, well, am I going to go to hell? Well, not if you're a believer. But there is the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat of Christ is there for believers to come before Jesus at the Bema seat. In the Greek times, it was called the Bema. They'd come to the Bema. They'd stand before the judge and, of course, receive their crowns for Olympic games they had run, had participated in. So we come before the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to judge those things that we do and did while we were believers. The things that have eternal value, we will receive rewards for that. The things that we do in our Christian life that do not receive, are not of eternal value, we will suffer loss. We'll not receive rewards. And I have a feeling he's going to look at us and say, wow, why weren't you faithful in that particular area? Wow, why did you act the way you acted right there? He might even give us chapter and verse as to why he's saying we're wrong. So in Sunday school today, our Sunday school teacher said, our society, the church of today, we don't have a whole lot of fear of God anymore. I agree with that. There's a tremendous lack of fear for God. Folks, do you realize God is in control of your heart beating? And if God just thinks it and says that our heart should stop beating, that heart will respond. Because he's the creator and sustainer of the universe. You better fear God. I fear him. I'm very afraid of God. Two-sided coin. There's the fear of God, and there's the love of God. Two sides of the same coin. But you'd better believe both coins are active right now, and they're in play. Billy Graham comments, talking about trouble, nowhere does the Bible teach that Christians are exempt from the tribulations of natural disasters that come upon the world. Scripture teaches that the Christian can face tribulation, crisis, calamity, and personal suffering with a supernatural power that is not available to the person outside of Christ. We need that supernatural power within us. We need that Holy Spirit living within us. The central truth of this passage is this. As believers, we need to keep coming back to the truths we know. Especially in the face of suffering, we must remember God's word is real. God's word is real. Let me give you a little in your notes, the first point, the context. Verses 1 through 9, we didn't read these verses. I just real quickly want to go over the context that's before our passage that we're looking at. We see in this, the letter is addressed to those who have obtained precious faith. I told you that they were believers. And God's divine plan has given them all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's done the same for us. He's given us a divine plan that pertains to life and godliness. What a wonderful statement that is. What a wonderful promise. This includes His great and precious promises. I've got a little book. It's called God's Promise Book. And you go in there and it will give you God's promises as they appear in the Word of God. But you can look them up according to subject matter. And that's neat. You know, you got a certain subject that you want to look at. You go to that subject, and here's all of God's promises having to do with that. If you don't have a copy of that, I would encourage you to get one, God's Promise Book. Also, in this context, he's telling them to be diligent in the faith as they grow in the knowledge of Jesus. Diligent. That means you stick to it. You're growing in the knowledge of Jesus, and it's important you read your Bible. You talk to other Christians. Many of them are more mature than you are. You learn from them. You watch their lives. You're diligent in this thing of discipleship. Hopefully you have someone mentoring you and leading you along in your Christian pilgrimage. And hopefully you are at a place where you can also mentor a Christian in the same way. They are also to be diligent in making their call and election sure. When people come to me and they say, I've got a lack of assurance concerning my salvation, I always try to take them back to that time that they remember when they supposedly had a conversion experience. And I'll say, tell me what happened. What was going through your mind? What were you thinking? What did you believe about Jesus at that time? And they give me different answers. The only right answer is, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that He came as a man and went to a cross, died for our sins, and was put in a tomb, and on the third day, He arose victorious over all that. You know, that's the answer. Because that's the answer to faith. That means that you have Bible-believing faith. You believe and know who Jesus is. But the final part of that is, did you surrender to Jesus? So many people leave out that part. Surrender, that's an ugly word, isn't it? I don't want to surrender. I want to have my own way. But folks, unless you surrender to Jesus and know that He's your Lord and Savior, you'll not go to heaven. And if you're having a hard time in this life, that's probably what's wrong. You're not on your way to heaven. You know, Christianity is not pie in the sky and the by and by. It's not that. No, Christianity is a life. Christianity is living in Jesus. And Christianity is surrender. Surrender and constantly surrendering and being dead in Christ so that He may live in you. Many times I'll take people to Romans chapter 8, 37 to 39 when they have a lack of assurance And I'll share these words with them. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're in Christ, if you have surrendered to him, you fully believe in him, then those verses apply to you. Nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing will take you out of God's hands. Nothing at all. Let others see Jesus in you so strongly that there's no doubt you are a child of the King. A reminder from last week's message as to how we receive the Word of God and also what is its purpose is 1 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So it's given to us by God. What a wonderful gift it is. Okay, in verses 10 and 11 in your notes, Peter's encouraging words. He gives some very encouraging words. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Your entrance will be supplied abundantly. There's no doubt. There's no doubt that you're going in. There's no doubt that's your home. Psalm 18:30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust him. He'll protect you in this life. He promises that. Whatever we have to go through, he will protect us. He is our shield. Henry Ford said, when everything seems to be going against you, remember that the airplane takes off against the wind, not with it. I want to be like that airplane. It's okay that I'm facing the wind. It's okay that I'm facing the adversities of life. That's okay. Because God's going to lift me through that. Verse 12 through 15, the third point, Peter's persistent attitude. Oh, Peter just doesn't give up. Verse 12, the constant reminder of God's grace. He's just telling them again and again, don't forget God's grace. God's grace is everything. As you're going through persecution in this world, remember God's grace. If they put you up to the wall and want to put a dagger in your heart, just remember God's grace as they're doing it. So many of the martyrs of the faith, that was their attitude as they were burned at the stakes. Many of them with a copy of God's word in their hand. And some of them were burned and they would sing songs of the church as they were burning. That's the way to go. Now I'm not looking to do that tomorrow. But wow. The heroes of the faith. Now they took a stand. People could look at them and without a doubt they knew who they belonged to. But notice in verse 13, Peter's desire to stir them up. Notice what he says. Yes, I think it is right as long as I'm in this tent or this body to stir you up by reminding you. Sometimes you can try to stir up Baptist people and they'll take it negatively. But that's exactly what Peter did. He stirred them up by reminding them. In other words, he got their attention. They were reminded who they were. They were reminded of God's grace. They were reminded of the victory that's already in Christ. Stirring someone up is, another word for it is motivation. He wants to motivate them to act on the knowledge that God has given to them. If I were just to ask you as I'd go around the room, what's on your mind right now, a truth that God has given you? That would be a way of a reminder to you and everybody else of certain truths that God has given. As believers, we need to be constantly reminded of those truths. The fact that we already know God's word is no reason to ignore it from that point forward. God's word is always the reference. Always. When I do Christian counseling, I give the answers to the person that I'm counseling based on Scripture. And sometimes they'll say, okay, what else can I do? Seriously, I've had people say that. I give them the answer in the Word of God. The Word of God just lays it out just like that God wrote that just for them in their situation. And they've looked at me and said, is there anything else I can do besides that? My answer, no. You either do this and have more joy or just keep on going in the problems that you have. But you know what? Many people will hear God's word and get the solution to the problem and keep on going the way they are. Why? Because they don't want to surrender. They don't want to surrender. In verses 14 and 15, Peter's words are so personal here. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. In other words, I know I'm going to die. I'm going to go home to heaven. I know that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Wow. I don't know. Imagine he told some of his fellow workers, now when the Lord takes me home, you guys keep telling them this same message. You keep reminding them. That's good, isn't it? That's real good. I've had pastors whom I've loved dearly, and either they moved on to another church or they retired. And I said in the beginning, wow, I'm going to really miss the pastor. But you know what happened? I found out there were other people around me who had listened to that pastor, and they were saying some of the same things he said. That's a wonderful thing. In the churches that I've led, I've had times that I would just remind the church of a certain truth over and over every Sunday. I didn't preach on the same truth every Sunday, but somewhere in the service, I would remind them of that truth. And after about a year, I noticed some of the leadership, they were saying the same thing I was saying. They were telling other people that truth. In one case, the truth was, we are in transition. Our church is in transition. It was a church, little country church. They just had gone their own way, the same way since 1889. And I began to teach God's word to them. We began to get together as a church and talk about certain things that we might could do, like outreach, going out into the neighborhoods. They'd never done that. And I'd always say, hey, we're in transition. We're in transition. And after about a year, I noticed our chairman of deacons, our Sunday school director, other people, in little meetings they'd have, or just getting with groups of people after church, I'd hear them say, well, you know, we've been hearing our pastor say we're in transition, so we ought to go with this. We ought to try this. You keep reminding people of the truth. But I think the high point of this passage is verses 16 to 19. Because in verses 16 to 19, Peter's talking about the transfiguration. He's talking about when Jesus took Peter and a couple other guys up to a mountain and they saw Jesus in his glory. They saw Jesus the way he really is. Jesus didn't walk around the earth glowing and showing his glory because people, they wouldn't even be able to look at him. They wouldn't be able to interact with him. But on that mountaintop, all of his glory was shown to those around. He told them certain things that would come. And the voice of God declared that Jesus is his son. The reality of that event confirms Old Testament prophecy. Peter had the privilege of eyewitness testimony of both that single event and all of Jesus' other signs. And this vindicates everything that had been written about Messiah by the prophets of old. This was a very important time and event. Many of the prophecies were fulfilled with the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Other prophecies are yet to be fulfilled. We still live in a world of darkness, but those prophecies about Jesus, the ones that include his return as judge and king, all of these are like a lamp in our darkness. They encourage us and lead us and educate us. These lamps, these prophecies will no longer be needed when the day comes and we see Christ. So that's what Peter's talking about in verses 16 to 19. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Wouldn't that be something if the Lord Jesus Christ would just walk down that aisle and he was just shining in all of his glory? And then from up there, somewhere, not the speakers, but from up there, somewhere, the voice of God. Folks, we don't need that experience. Jesus has already come. He's already died on the cross. Testimony is given about all that. The Word of God gives testimony of that. We don't need all that. We don't need Jesus walking down this aisle. We simply need to surrender to him and realize he's Lord. Amen? He's Lord. And he doesn't want any competition. He doesn't want any idols set before him. Our own ideas and our own feelings and our own opinions, they're idolatry. You can make an idol out of an idea, out of a place, out of a person. Anything you put before God, anything you put before God is an idol. God said, "Have no other idols before me." We are to kneel before the Lord Jesus Christ and surrender ourselves fully and acknowledge Him as Lord. We have to do that. Peter's strong faith, 20 and 21. He said, Scripture has no private interpretation. You know what that means? That means not one of us can take Scripture and give an interpretation and say, now that's how it goes. No. There's only one interpretation to Scripture, whatever Scripture that is. And the Holy Spirit's the one who interprets it. You say, well, how can I know what the right interpretation is? Well, you have to pray over it. You have to read it over and over and over. You have to study it. You have to study the original languages, and you can do that with the help of a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. You have to do research on that passage and pray some more. And the Holy Spirit will illuminate the Word and give you the proper interpretation. No, Scripture has no private interpretation. And he said, prophecy never came by the will of man. It didn't. Prophecy came by the will of God, because God has purpose in this universe, and He has reason for His revelation. It said God moved upon the writers. Another word for moved here in the original language is hovered. And I get the picture of the human writer sitting at a table or somewhere writing on the scroll, and the Holy Spirit of God, that unseen presence of God, is hovering over that writer and giving him the message. I don't believe in the dictation method, which they say the Holy Spirit came and just dictated to the writer. I don't believe in that method. What I believe is that the Holy Spirit came on the writer in such a strong way that He just took over that writer, that writer's mind, and the Holy Spirit spoke to that mind, and he began to write, impressing upon him. Because see, the 66 books of God's Word, you read them, you go through. They're different writing styles, different literary styles. They're coming from 40 different men, and their differences of personality and all that come through. You read the writings of Paul, read the writings of Peter, they are different in style. So God let the personality of the writer come through. But he impressed upon that writer the Word of God. In fact, the word inspired means God breathed. I can't explain it in any other way, but just simply, the Holy Spirit of God hovered over the writer and breathed on him. Because that's what the language says. I pray that God would breathe on us. I pray that God would just hover over our church and breathe on us. At creation, God hovered over the deep in Genesis 1 and oversaw creation. In the womb of Mary, He came and hovered over that womb, and that young girl became pregnant with the Christ child. On the day of Pentecost, The Holy Spirit was hovering over that group, and they saw signs of fire falling. And 3,000 were saved. Oh, that we would have the Holy Spirit to hover over our church and just breathe on us. Give us an infusion of life. Listen as Moses described how God protected a young, developing Israel. It says, he found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, as an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. We ought to be praying for God to cover us with his wings. You say, God hasn't got wings. Well, it's a figure of speech. A figure of speech that God uses. And it's just like a giant eagle protecting her young. Covering her young in her feathers. And it is said of God that he will cover us with his wings. In the same way, God hovered over the human writers of Scripture and breathed his word into their hearts so they could write down the thoughts of the Almighty God. In Matthew 16, 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That was something else Jesus told Peter. And the rock is Jesus. Are you a part of the church, the body of Christ? You say, how do I get into this body of Christ? Well, one word, repent. Repentance means to have a change of heart, change of mind, yes. But ultimately, it means surrender. Say no to sin. Say yes to holiness. Titus 1:1. "Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth with accords with godliness." We should be standing for the truth. Paul said he was a bondservant. The word servant there in the Greek is doulos. Paul surrendered to God. He became a slave. Have you surrendered your life to the Lord? Or are you still attempting to be in control? Total surrender. That's the only way to have complete victory now and throughout eternity. Problems are still going to come your way even after you surrender, but hey, he will get you through. There's an old hymn that I just love the words to it. And just the chorus. And don't worry, Judy, I'm not going to sing. She wouldn't let me sing. My daughter's the same way if she were here. She'd say, "Dad, stop." Now, I'm not going to sing. I'm just going to share the words, okay? All right. Listen to these words. Close your eyes. Just close your eyes a minute. Don't go to sleep. Just close your eyes. "Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me." Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. People don't know exactly where the writer got the inspiration for those words, except one person said he believed it came from Jeremiah, where it talks about us being the clay and God's the potter. And you know, with us being the clay, he has to break us, he has to melt us, he has to mold us, and then he can fill us. That's my prayer for all of us today. Because that'll get us through the hard times every time. And then when we're not going through the hard times, what joy it is to walk hand in hand with the Lord. Today we're going to have a hymn of invitation, and I just want to encourage you to pray that prayer. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Who would be bold enough to say that? But now, listen, if you haven't surrendered to Christ yet, you must do that. Surrender to Christ. He'll become your Savior and Lord. We'd like to know if you did that today. We'd like for you to tell somebody, hey, would you pray with me? I surrender to the Lord today. I'm now following Him. That'd be such an encouragement to all of us. But this altar is going to be open, church. Wouldn't it be something to pray, Holy Spirit of God, hover over our church. Just stay there. And remember, our church is not the building. The church is the people. So the Holy Spirit of God can hover over each one throughout the week, protecting us and feeding us and all the other things that He'll do. He did it at creation. He did it when Jesus was conceived. He did it on the day of Pentecost. He wants to do it in our lives this very day. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that we can see the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we can understand what your word says because the Holy Spirit enlightens your word. Now today, Father, I pray for the Holy Spirit to be so real to our church, for the Holy Spirit to have freedom to move in and out of these pews, for the Holy Spirit just to speak to that heart that may be troubled, that heart that may be going through problems and experiencing pain of some kind. The Holy Spirit will console and bring healing. Oh, Spirit of God, fall fresh on me in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? This altar's open for you.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Say thou nearby. Temptations lose their I
For a favor. This coming week, I want to ask every person in here to spend time with God and simply ask the Holy Spirit. Now, see, we can pray to God the Father, we can pray to God the Son, and we can pray to God the Holy Spirit. We can pray to any part of the Godhead. It's fine. In my prayer life, I might be talking to the Father, and then I'll switch over to the Son. It's okay. He's one God with three offices. But just ask the Holy Spirit, hover over this congregation. Stay with this congregation in such a powerful way that you will lead us, direct us. We have so many decisions to make. And we want to find out, God, where are you taking us? We want to go with you. Please, spend time this week talking to the Holy Spirit. In your quiet time, you're hearing the Word of God, and just start talking to the Holy Spirit in prayer. And He will hear you. He knows your heart. He knows your heart so much. So I'll thank you if you'd do that. Okay, we can rejoice today. Folks, come on up. Yeah, there you are. Just line up here and they can see y'all. Thank you. Okay, this is the Smith family. And they've been coming for several months, right? And we're just rejoicing. You know, here we are between senior pastors, but yet God's bringing new people into our fellowship. So they can be here to greet that new senior pastor when he comes. Okay, we have Daniel and Jacqueline, mom and dad. Dad and mom, there you go. And Daniel and Jacqueline, you've been saved and baptized, correct? By immersion. And they're coming by statement. I need a motion that we receive them into the church. Motion and a second. All in favor, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Now we have Maddie and Jack. And Maddie and Jack have recently been saved, but they have not followed the Lord in baptism. And I told them that we would arrange that baptism very soon. So they're coming as candidates for baptism. Can I have a motion?
Motion.
Second.
Second.
And now you know what I'm going to say. A big amen.
Amen.
All right. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we want to encourage y'all to come in here and use your spiritual gifts. There's a lot of people here who can sit down with you and talk to you. If you got questions about spiritual gifts, But, you know, this is a church that serves, that they love to go out and serve people outside the church. So as you get to know us better, you're going to find that out. So there's a lot of people in here who will just be praying for you and be there to help y'all. So I'm going to ask the church when we dismiss, after the prayer, I'm going to ask you to come by and give them a hug, welcome them into the fellowship. Thank you. Thank you. Jack, that's a good name. All right. Okay, if y'all want to go there, maybe for a minute, because I'm not sure what else we're doing.
I just have just a couple announcements. They can stay right there, and then we can pray. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I just want to say just a couple of things. One, I wanted to remind everyone, we are starting. I am so excited. We are starting back choir rehearsal this week, and it is changing. I hope everyone has seen that and heard about that. It's changing. We're no longer practicing on Sundays. We're practicing on Thursday evenings at 6:30. And so I want to invite you, if you have been even just remotely thinking about it, come try us out. Come join us. We have a seat. We have music for you. Come try us out. All of our members, please come back. And there's going to be a gift for everyone that night. It's going to be a great, great time. So please come this Thursday at 6:30. And then also today is the deadline. If you are interested in going to the mission trip to Honduras, please come see me. I need your application, and we need to talk about your deposit for that so we can get everything starting to arrange for that. So please see me after service today, or you can contact me through my phone or email as well. So let me close this with a word of prayer. And again, don't forget to come forward here before you leave and greet the Smith family. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for such a wonderful day to be here together as the church gathered. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, as we leave this place as a church scattered, Lord, that you will help us to just share the good news of Jesus to everyone we meet. God, help us to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to you, that, God, that our life can be a witness to the grace and the mercy of Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll use us this week to bring honor. Lord, I pray that you'll just help us, as Pastor Donnie said, in decisions we have to make going forward. Lord, may you be glorified in all we do and all we say, that we can be used, Lord, to grow your kingdom, to see disciples made. Lord, we thank you and we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.